Strictly speaking, the Christian worldview isn't alone in affirming that there is a God who is absolute, personal, and perfect. There's competition. For that. There is, however, one distinctive Christian teaching about God that is unique, the doctrine of the Trinity.
Oh, okay.
All yeah. right. In fact, I just watched a debate, I guess you could say, from a Unitarian and a Trinitarian. Yeah. And it was pretty cringy, but that's neither here nor there.
Cringy?
Yeah, it was pretty cringy. Yeah. According to Christianity, God isn't simply personal. He's tri-personal, not tri-being, but tri-personal. Mm-hmm. There's only one God, but that one God exists eternally as three distinct persons, whom the Bible refers to as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three distinctive persons exist eternally in perfect union and in perfect loving relationship with one another. So again, this is something like, hey, do we see the Trinity in the Old Testament? What do we talk about when we see the name Yahweh in the Old Testament? Has there been Jewish scholarship that talks about God being at least multi personal in some of their literature? Those are all discussions to be had somewhere else. So if you're looking for that fight, we're not going to have it here. Yeah, we're just presenting the worldview.
That's right. Yeah. We're trying to show what it says. So there's no question that the doctrine of the Trinity obviously is mysterious, right? It's difficult, perhaps even maybe impossible for us to comprehend. He tells us, you know, how God can be one and be three distinct persons, you know. Right. That's really difficult.
And I think it's important to note that while it is a paradox, it's not a contradiction.
Right, right. Because we're not saying that God is one person and three persons.
Right, right.
We're saying he's one in being, in essence, and three in persons. Right. So we're making a distinction between two things there. So it's not a contradiction, right? Now, so this, nevertheless, though, even though it's difficult, it's central to the Christian view of God. And despite its mysteriousness, it actually coheres very well with the idea that God is a perfect being. Well, how's that? Mm-hmm. Well, you know, if God is by nature perfect in every respect, then he must manifest perfect love. Well, you know, it's more perfect to love others than just love myself.
Right.
Right? Because love is giving and that kind of stuff. Well, we all kind of take care of ourselves, right? But loving others is the ultimate kind of thing with regard to love. Mm-hmm. So other love, the love of one person expressed for another, is a higher love than mere self-love. That's right. The point we're trying to make here.
Don't tell society right now.
That's right. So God's perfect love must manifest a perfect form of other love. And notice, God, who is absolute, can't be dependent on anyone else.
Right.
Right. Right? So if he had to create first before he could love others, then he would be dependent on his creation for for other love, right? Yeah. And so God is not like that. And the Trinity solves this issue for us, right? In the beginning, there was only God. So he was the only one. So how could he have self-love? Well, God could manifest perfect love within the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity provides a profound answer to this conundrum, he tells us, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have always existed in perfect love, right? They always had this love relationship among one another. And so the Trinity, we might say, is the original perfect community.
Right, right, yeah. Yeah, it's interesting expanding outside to things like the church, the church's relationship to Christ, what that ultimate looks like, the family. Starting with the husband and wife and moving out to the extended family with children. A lot of the things that we kind of take for granted as being relational, the Bible ties back to that idea of community within the Trinity.
Yeah.
It's you know, why is it important for relationships to be had like that, or to have a picture of the marriage banquet for the church and Christ? A lot of those are tied again throughout scripture and are important. If I remember what book I'm trying to remember right now, there's a really good one about about you know, why God has to be three and stuff like that. But this is the argument that I use a lot when I'm trying to explain why it's important for God to be Trinitarian in nature, because you have things like Allah. He exists, and the primary goal of Allah is to be transcendent above everything. So he's transcendent above his word, so he can change his word at any time. But he also then has to be dependent upon creation, because if he is a loving God, then he must create in order to have a relationship, because that is you know, monotheist, just, you know, straight up monotheism, not Trinitarianism. Mm. And so he must learn how to love other people by doing that. So
and he needs other people in order to love them.
Right. Yeah, it's not just a self-love. It's not this idea of you must forgive yourself before you forgive others. It's like, that's not how forgiveness works.
Right. So you don't have that kind of problem with a Trinitarian God, right? You have this inner community, this inner relationship, this other love between the various persons of the mm-hmm. Trinity.
Yeah, we talked about this before. I think the Trinity is intertestamental revelation, because you see Paul writing about it, but it's not a surprise to the community. It's not like, okay, what I mean by, you know, baptizing in the name of, you know, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That, obviously, that's Matthew, but there's no shock there.
Right.
Yeah. So it seems like the church was primed for it. Mm.